If you would, please, take out your bulletin and go ahead and turn to the outline that we have. We have been countering lies that destroy lives, and we've looked at that in many different facets. We started off by, first of all, examining what is truth, so that we have something that we can compare everything to. And we realize that God is truth, and that he established it from the very beginning. And then we looked at what is it to know. And we talk about the intimacy that Adam knew Eve. And that same word is used to know who God is. You shall know him, and he will set you free. And the invitation that God has that man would walk with him in the cool of the evening, as was all laid out in a beautiful garden, that he would know more of him day in and day out. And that there were two trees there. One was the tree of life, and one was the tree of the wisdom of knowledge of good and evil. And man had not yet chosen which tree that he would take of. And along came Satan, very crafty and very wise. And he deceived Eve. Okay. And it's interesting, we're going to look at how he deceived Eve. Because, you know, sometimes we think, well, he beguiled her. He talked about her beauty. Well, the beauty in which he talked about is only the one thing that that tree could offer. Wisdom. Knowledge. It wasn't a mirror. It wasn't talking about her vanity or her beauty. That's the fallen state that we live in today. That sometimes as men, we look at some things and we machoize them and we think that's what it is to be a man. And we can actually be beguiled when someone feeds our egos. Or if it's a woman, it could be something else. But it's interesting to know that in man's perfect state, that God created him in the image, it wasn't vain beauty. It was wisdom. And she was very smart, very intelligent. And we're told in Genesis that of all the creatures that God had created, the serpent was the smartest. He was smarter than man. He was craftier than man. And so when a smart serpent, the devil, comes and beguiles and says, you know, Eve, you're smart. You're created in the image of God. It got her attention. And that's what we're going to pick up today. But before, let's read that introduction, because I think it's interesting as we look at countering lies that destroy lives. In the beginning, God, and then came the lies. It didn't take Satan too long to create doubt in the heart of man in regards to God's love. Nor was the lie lost on Adam and Eve. How could this loving God impose death upon us, his glory? And doesn't it only seem right that we should be able to use our freedom to create a world according to our declared righteousness? Are we not intelligent beings and able to govern ourselves? Sin entered the world through a simple question and created a shadow of doubt. Eating its fruit may have seemed wise. It may have tasted sweet. But in the end, its fruit was bitter as wormwood and led to death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. Well, today's message are three parts. Lies of the world, unintended consequences, and then intended consequences. As we look up the first one, as I already kind of mentioned just in the introduction, we hear this question, how could a loving God impose death on us, his glory? I love this. I don't know how many times my children, when I would be raising them and would have to say, listen, you know, that's not what I told you to do. I specifically told you not to do this, you know. And they would always say, after they heard the punishment, are you kidding me? Just for that? Seriously, Dad. I mean, it's not like it was the end of the world. It's not like I went out and killed anybody. No, you pretty came close to it, but no, you know. And so there is this idea that how could, Dad, you be so, you love me, okay, and I'm your child. How can you do this to me? And that's the question. And we listen to that as parents, and we can chuckle, okay, because we see that, you know, you just don't understand. And it is because I love you that you're going to be grounded and you're going to be on probation. It is because of everything that you are to me that this is going to be your punishment. Your experience more than a punishment. Your experience so that you will be able to understand. Now, when it is a father and a teenage daughter or a young child, it's kind of humorous and you kind of chuckle because we all grow through it. We all come out the other side. But it changes when that question is imposed upon the church to answer the question, how can God, who you say loves us, who created us in his image, impose on us eternal death? How can that possibly be? And then the question becomes very accusatory. It becomes very serious. And we look at the ramifications for that. So let's look at this first. Surely you will not die, asked Satan. Let's look at that in Genesis 3, verse 4. What's interesting is when you look at the Greek, it kind of makes me chuckle a little, because if I would reword this and I would put it in kind of how it's stated, it implies something else. And remember, Satan is very crafty. He's smart. He's a wise guy. He's very intelligent. He's very appealing because of that. He says, you will not surely die. He repeats that word twice. You surely won't die. My kids would say, Dad, I'm grounded for 2 weeks. 2 weeks? You know? And Satan pretty much throws this doubt into the question, you will not die. And he even goes, wow, maybe the word die means something else. Maybe it isn't as severe as it first sounded to me. Because if we recall what Eve had said, she goes, no, we cannot even touch. So she understood that the ramifications of what she would do would be very severe. And Satan comes along and says, you know, you're beautiful. God created you. You're so intelligent. You're just like him. Surely, you're not going to die. He's not going to kill you. He's not going to destroy you. And so what's questioned isn't what God said, but what's questioned is, does he really love you? You are truly glorious. You're created in his image. And that made sense. And he thought, wow, will I surely die? You know? Will I surely find death when God loves me, when he created me to be so much different than any of the other creation? Huh. That's the question. That's the question that we often ask ourselves. It's not really that big of a deal. Is it? God's not really going to punish me, is he? Well, God has no interest in punishing us. He has interest in implementing experiences that will help us to bring him back to himself and to realize what we've done. It isn't that he sticks us away and kicks us out of the garden, that there would be no contact with him. But things have changed. And we see that in Genesis, and we see that with the first discussion that happens around that tree, when they could have chosen either one, but at that time they chose the knowledge of good and evil because it appealed to their intellect. It appealed to their ego. Well, at that time, as we look in Genesis 3, 23 through 23 and 24, we realize that God moves them out of the garden. He escorts them out. Wow. I guess this is serious. And just like Star Wars, you have a sword that the cherubims are holding, and they're protecting going back into that garden. I forgot something. Sorry, too late. I need to get there. No, you can't go back. And you can see, and God was serious in that they could not go back. Serious because it wasn't a punishment. Serious because there was something in there he wanted to protect them from. He wanted to protect them from the tree of life. What? God's going to hold from me eternal life? No. And we know that the cross tells us the very opposite. God offers eternal life. But what he was protecting them from was eternal death. And how can that be so? Because just as God told them and Satan created the question, you are surely not going to die, are you? They died. They died spiritually. They died in their relationship. Something was damaged. And if they would have taken from the tree of life, they would have had eternal death because they would remain in that eternal fallen state. And so God protected the entrance of the garden so that they could not go in and take of that tree. But that's not the last time we hear about that tree. We hear about that tree in Revelations. We hear about that tree that God makes open to all his children in the middle of a new heaven so that we can enjoy eternal life. And eternal life is eternal in his eternal presence. And so it was not because God hated us, hated mankind, was so angry with Eve and with Adam that he drop-kicked them out of the garden and said, go find your own way. Not as though we haven't said that to our kids at times. Oh, you think you can do better? Go ahead. Take everything with you when you leave that you brought. Oh, you didn't bring anything? No. It wasn't God. He didn't drop-kick us out and expect us to go on our own. Because God still established and he still had a relationship. But there were some unintended consequences that we will get to. But there is this question that the world will ask. Doesn't it seem right? Doesn't it seem right that if God truly loved us, that he wouldn't condemn us to death? And we kind of talked about that. Because there is a way which seems right unto the man, but which is the way of death thereafter. There is an idea, there is logic that would say, if God truly loved us, how could he do this to us? There is a way that seems right. Oh, God won't really enact death on us. God doesn't want us to live, to be eternally lost and eternally fallen. And so that question is logical, and it seems right to ask that. But the conclusion that we can so quickly make is false. And God explains what the true answer of that is. There is a way that seems right. If you truly love me, God, you're not going to condemn me. And he will say, absolutely, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to protect the way of life so that you don't live in eternity in a fallen state. And then I am going to provide for you an opportunity to be redeemed. So there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the way of death there is thereafter. But God encourages us to ask that question so that he can give us the answer. But oftentimes, when we don't take that other step, we say, don't we have rights? And we look at this point, human rights versus God's holiness. We would say we have rights, we have a free will, we should be able to do these things, we should be able to create the world that we want to. We should be able to make the choices that we do, and we see that. We do have that right. But you know something? There are many unintended consequences to that right. And one, as we see, is the wages. You will get what you work for. And that's the holding on to the human rights. But what God offers in exchange for our human rights is his holiness. You want your human rights. I want to give you holiness. Holiness means that you're separate from all of creation. You're separate because I have a purpose for you. And that purpose is to be in my image, to enjoy who I've created you to be. So we can hold on to our human rights, but if we do so, we're losing out on God's holiness, what he has to offer. It is not God's holiness as though he sits on a throne and judges us severely and tells us we are so far from the mark that we are damned. That's not what his holiness is about. That can be the wages of what we choose, but his holiness is what he wants to share with us so that we can experience everything he is. He is love. He is kindness. He is meekness. So we can hold on to human rights, or we can hold and ask God to give us his holiness because he freely offers it. As we see, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. It is his holiness, what he wants to share with us. There's unintended consequences, and that's point two. Things that you just can't expect. You don't look down far. You can't see far down that road to understand what's around the curve or over that hill. There are unintended consequences to the sin that Adam and Eve experienced. There are unintended consequences to the choices that we make. Freedom to create a world according to our righteousness. The world will say, don't we have human rights? Don't we have the ability to judge for ourselves? Can't we make a world for ourselves? Yes, you can. You absolutely can. The sovereign God has chosen to give up his sovereignty to a degree to give us a free will. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. We see it today. We make choices. The freedom to create a world in our own righteousness. That's what Adam and Eve wanted. They thought they were wise enough because God created them in his image, and they were smart. But everything that they were directly reflected who God was. They, as we look in here in Genesis 3, and we're going to jump because they were moved out of the Garden of Eden, and the unintended consequences was that they were going to have to be moved out of the Garden of Eden. So they were. And then we read in Genesis in chapter 4, verse 3, that there is an offering that's made. Well, this offering isn't including, you know, Adam and Eve. This offering at this time is focused on the two sons of Adam and Eve. We have Cain and we have Abel. And we see there that the offerings are different. But most importantly, what we see is the effect of how God responded to those offerings. We know that God, in the very beginning, after Adam and Eve were fallen, they tried to hide themselves from what they had done, and they camouflaged themselves, a covering. And God says, that's not good enough. What you've done is so severe, I will have to take one of my beloved animals and sacrifice them. And then from their skins, I will make you a covering. Now, I'm doing that because I will eventually take care of this in history. I will eventually send my own son. We're not giving all the details because God is asking Adam and Eve to trust him, to trust in his love. And as we go through the Old Testament, we gain greater and greater understanding of all of God's plan. We see in the garden that a blood sacrifice was required. We see when we look at Cain and Abel's offering. One, Abel's offering. The first of his lambs, sacrifice. We see Cain's, the work and the sweat of his brow, bringing the first fruits. Now, there's a lot we could look at there. But what we do know, one was accepted and one was not. You know, as much as it is kind of humorous at times, when you're raising your kids and you tell them, you know, you need to pick up your room, you need to do this or you need to do that before I allow you this. And they go out and they do it anyhow. And then they come back and they say, what's wrong? Why are you so upset? You know, because you didn't do what I said. Wow, but look what I did do for you. I love you. Yeah, I know you love me. And we can laugh, and it's kind of humorous that they try to bribe us. And when they walk away, isn't that funny? They love us, but nope, it's not going to work. It's not so pretty when you look at the actuality of what's happening here, as God is giving them an opportunity of a restored relationship. And Cain chooses instead to try to bribe God by not giving to God what he asked. He says, I provided a sacrifice for you. I told you what I needed. And here you're bringing me something else. But isn't it good, God? It's the fruit of the land. It's the sweat of the brow. It's all my good works that I'm doing. He goes, no, that's not what I want from you. And it doesn't end there. As the conversation goes, he tells him. He says, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Why has your dignity fallen from a high state of where it should be? The dignity that God had created him in his image has fallen. And now he's indignant. He's indignant to God. I don't have to listen to you. I can do it my own way. And God says, Cain, sin is at the door. There's an offering there. You can take it and you can make the offering to me. You can humble yourselves. But instead he chooses not to. And he goes out and he entices his brother. Come with me. Let's go walk in the field. Let's talk together. And as he does, he rises up and he kills him. The unintended consequences as Eve and Adam must have looked at one another and thought to themselves, what did we do? How is it that our children have rose up and killed one another? We didn't raise them that way. That's not what we ever intended for them. But that's the unintended consequences. One son rises up, loves God, walks in righteousness. The other son chooses to have his own way. They still loved him. But he chooses and he brings murder into the family. The unintended consequences, the destruction of a family, the loss of a life. Adam and Eve never saw it coming. When they were in the garden, they were tempted. And they thought down, wow, we can be like God. We are wise. We can even become wiser in understanding the difference between good and evil. They never saw the unintended consequences of what that would bring. The other unintended consequences, because this is the same question that the world will say, are we not intelligent beings able to govern ourselves? We are absolutely intelligent beings. Incredible. It doesn't take much to look around the world to go to a hospital. And just to see everything, the machinery, see the organization of how it works, see how medicine is able to restore our bodies and provide us healing, how surgeons can go in and so finely move a cancer or attach an eye or remove a bullet without destroying the other pieces. We are so wonderfully and beautifully made in his image. So the question bears, are we not intelligent beings able to govern ourselves? And you say, you know, you have all the makings to do that. But let's look at the results. Let's look at the unintended consequences of wars, famines that are caused by wars, the millions of people who are killed, the diseases that we have within our society and within our life because of decisions that we make. Decisions, if we decided not to do these things, these diseases would not enter our bodies, would not enter into society. Human trafficking. Was that God's choice? Was that part of his design? Or is that man saying, I can make a buck and I can do it this way? I can take care of my own needs. Are we not smart enough? Slander and jealousy, the division that caused, the envy, the murder, the child abuse, the domestic abuse and the greed, these are all a part of the decisions. Is mankind smart enough to govern himself? He has the intellect. that he doesn't have the heart. Because something was lost, and God wants to restore it. We can enjoy his riches of all he's created us for, but we will see there are unintended consequences that we never saw coming. And he wants to prevent that. He doesn't want us to go down that road and to suffer those things all the way along from the time he took Abraham. He says, Abraham, the world is growing wicked, and I want you to be separate. I want to show my blessing upon you so the other nations will show what it is for a God to bless them. And I want you to live a righteous life. To Moses, where he calls the people out and he gives them the commandments. And the commandments were to bless them. Because they were beautiful commandments. Commandments that would restore a relationship between them and God. Commandments that would keep a relationship within their families and within their communities. All of that was God's way of offsetting the unintended consequences that were put in place so long ago. So we can blame Adam and Eve. And we can, yep, we can. They introduced that. But we can look at our own lives and say, yep, there have been times where I thought I was smart enough. There were times that I made choices that I knew were wrong. I didn't understand the consequences. But just like Adam, we made those choices. And just like God, he's there to restore it. So with this unintended consequences, the last point, there are intended consequences. And I want to focus on not the intended consequences of Adam and Eve. I want to talk about the intended consequences of God. Because he intended from the very beginning, when he created Adam and Eve in his image, and he put him in the Garden of Eden, when he created all that there was, and he created a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his intentions have never changed. And that we see from the very beginning, that God would breathe into man and make him into his own image, and that man would start to understand what it is to be created in his image, to enjoy the fellowship that there is in community, to enjoy the fellowship and the love that there is in family and in a spouse. All of these things were helping us to understand and experiencing who he is. His unintended consequences have never changed. And we can look at that because Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22:37-38. What is the greatest commandment? They started in the garden with one commandment, went to Moses with 10. All of a sudden there were 600. David brought it down to 11. Micah brought it down to 3. Jesus is asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? And it comes all the way. It's full circle. It's what it always has been. The intent and the intention has always been this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is a command, but that's the intention. That is what God has always, from the very beginning, wanted to create man to experience his love, who he is, so that they may know him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that it would expand out in spouses, in families, in communities, to love thy neighbor as yourself. I never tell my kids to go do something they're not capable of doing. And if it is too difficult, I'm there to help them along the way. God's the same way. He doesn't command us to love him and to love our neighbor without him helping us along the way so that we can do it. It was never a chore that he says, I want you to go do this and come back to me and tell me when you're done and I'll inspect it. He says, it's a project I want to do with you. I want you to understand so that we can grow together and that you can experience that love in your families. It has never changed. The second point of intended consequences, he who started the good works within you will complete it. Philippians 1:6. God's promise to us. I'll complete it. I started it. I gave you breath. I gave you life. I brought you into the world. I gave you the parents that you have. I've sent my spirit to bring you to myself. I started it. I will complete it. His intended consequence. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know we will be like him. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. The intended consequences of God has not changed from the beginning of time. When he put the plan in place, it's still today. He's still working it in your life, in my life, in the life of this world. And he will roll it all up and complete it in the future, that we will be like him. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know we will be like him. Those are the intended consequences of everything that God has done. Nothing has changed. He wasn't running around fretting, what am I to do? Oh no, she took up the wrong tree. Ah, that devil, he's smarter than I thought he was. Oh, nuts, what am I going to do? Quick, oh, there's a lamb, let me sacrifice it. What else can we know? It's what God has always intended, so that he can bring us through it. Now, the sin in our lives are not what he has intended. Those aren't the plans for us. But we can, like Cain, can stop and look and see there's a sacrifice there right outside that door when we've offered something else, and pick it up and accept it and say, God, here's the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Forgive me. Forgive me. So no matter where we're at, God has a sacrifice, and all we do it is bring it to him. Does he take away the consequences? No, not necessarily. But he's there with us through those consequences. Because the work that he has started is the work that he will complete. As I wrap up here quickly, I'm going to ask that the praise band will come up and sing the last song. But when we look at the application, I want you to think about this and take it home, because it's something we need to examine. What lies or doubts do we hold in our hearts about God? Do we doubt his love? That's not who he is. Number two, what are some of the unintended consequences of our sin? Can we look at that and say, wow, this is not what I thought. It's not too late. And number three, will you surrender them to be free from them and experience his glory? And as we talked about last week, his glory is us. Wow. The weight of who he is in our person. And he has begun a work to show it forward. And that's what he wants to do. So at this time, I'm going to ask that the praise band will sing. The year of Jubilee, what an exciting time. I love this song because this is the celebration. God calls us together to celebrate. He offers an offering to take away everything that might be between him and I. And he does so that we can celebrate the year of Jubilee. As I end up prayer, I'm just going to ask you to just play the music afterwards, okay? And then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before your presence because you have provided a means. Thank you. So many, many years ago, you put cherubim to protect the way to the tree of life so that we would not have eternal death. But you provided in the future that we may have eternal life, enjoyment with you. Let this day just begin with our celebration as we go forward with this week as lights to this world. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.
Maybe. There we go. Behold me, God.